You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go to your calls momentarily, but I want to start the broadcast today by saying something about having an eternal perspective. How do you develop an eternal perspective? And this is critical. We develop this kind of a perspective by saturating ourselves with the Word of God. Jesus modeled daily devotion to the Word. In the ultimate spiritual battle, remember, he takes up the sword of the Spirit. He had not only mind, but memorized and meditated on the Word of God. And therefore, when Satan tried to tempt him to turn stones into bread, he said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And we begin to view this world with an eye towards eternity when we focus on the needs of other people. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for the sins of the world. And we too must learn to live selflessly rather than selfishly. At the judgment, those who fed the hungry, those who gave drink to the thirsty, those who clothed the naked, those who cared for the sick, those who spread the gospel, visited those in prison, will be rewarded as if they had done those very things for Jesus Christ himself. And one other point, we develop an eternal perspective by withdrawing from the invasive sounds of the world so that we can hear the sounds of another place, indeed another voice. And that's what Luke tells us about Jesus Christ. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Unlike the religious leaders of his day, he didn't pray to be seen by men. He prayed because he treasured fellowship with his Father. So if you wish to develop that kind of perspective, a perspective that leads to abundant living both now and for all eternity, go into your room, close the door. Pray to your Father who is unseen. Then, says Jesus, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, living with eternity in mind. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. We'll talk first to John. Today, he's listening on Bot Radio in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
Good.
I started going to a new church, and we recently went through a class on Sunday nights through the What is the Master series with Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort.
Yeah.
And I was wondering what you thought about their ministry.
Well, I like their ministry. I think that they have a good, solid ministry that's bearing abundant, abiding fruit. So I appreciate their ministry very much.
I like to take things and study them a little bit more. And, you know, when you get on the internet, there's good and bad things. And there's a lot of negative videos and stuff, you know, going against them, saying that they're, you know, teaching heresy and they're teaching works and that kind of stuff. And that's,
well, it's nonsense. No, it's absolutely nonsense. They do not teach heresy, and they do not teach works salvation. That is absolutely false. They do make it very clear, however, that sin is a very significant issue, and that the law of God is a law of righteousness, and that law ultimately will drive you to the schoolmaster, as a schoolmaster, I should say, to Jesus Christ, who is the Savior. So they believe that you're saved through Jesus Christ alone. So they believe that you're saved by faith alone in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone. They hardly teach something like works righteousness. Nothing could be farther from the truth. They're absolutely, solidly orthodox in their teaching. I may disagree with them on a lot of secondary issues, but they're secondary issues. They're not essential issues. So I very much appreciate their ministry and would recommend their ministry. Want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Derek. Derek is listening on WHVN, Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Derek.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing wonderful. I often enjoy listening to your broadcast. In fact, I've been a supporter of yours over the years, but I really appreciate what you're doing. And you have taken a stand to come against these, what we would call word of faith teachers and people who just not teach sound doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
But my question is, and I've been getting to try to get some stuff together to write in reference to women's role in ministry or women's roles in the church, or can women be pastors, apostles, and bishops? And I don't see that in the Bible. And I said, let me ask Hank and see what he says as relate to, you see scriptures in 1 Corinthians 14. He talked about women should be silent. Timothy talked about, you know, so I wanted to get, you know, your opinion on that, because we see it in a lot of our church circles today.
Yeah, I think what's really important is that we read Scripture in light of Scripture, because if we do not read Scripture in light of Scripture, we can come up with a pretext which doesn't properly reflect the teaching that Paul is giving. Paul is not schizophrenic. One of the things we know is that he's consistent, he's cogent, he is someone who has been raised up by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, and therefore, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is writing in a consistent, cogent, clear fashion. But you have to read him in context. For example, if you read 1 Corinthians 11:4, you'll see that Paul gives instruction for women who pray or prophesy publicly. Now, if that is true, it can hardly be said that women have to be absolutely silent in the church. There are times when women should be silent. You don't want to speak when you haven't learned. There are also instructions for men who have to be silent in certain circumstances. The one overarching principle, however, that is inviolate is that if a woman has a gift, and that gift is teaching, she can't say, well, I'm a woman, and therefore I didn't exercise my gift. That's a cop-out. If you have a gift, you're called to exercise that gift. And you can't stand before God someday and say, well, I was a woman, and therefore I didn't. No. You got to take that gift. You have to exercise that gift. So part of that gift is rightly dividing the word of truth, and that is the very principle that is invoked in this particular situation. So I guess the overarching answer to the question would be read the Bible for all it's worth, because Paul is not contradicting himself when he says one thing in Timothy, and you think he's saying something in another passage. You have to read those passages in their correct and proper context. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Mike, listening on Sirius XM 131 in Oregon. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Great. Thank you for taking my call. I really respect you and your ministry and your stance for the truth.
Thank you.
My question that I have for you today is, I know there's a lot of debate over losing your salvation, and I'm committed to the truth, and it doesn't really matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. And I was reading John 15:5, and just the first part of that verse, Jesus said, if if you remain in me and I in you. And I have two questions with if and remain. And I know there's other scripture that says, you know, that you can't lose your salvation, that once you are in Jesus in his hands, nothing can separate you from him. But that verse, I'm kind of stuck on that verse right there. To give you a little bit of background, I grew up, my father abandoned me. So to say that I can lose my salvation is really, really hard for me to understand. But I want to know what the scripture and that one verse, what get your take on that verse.
Yeah, well, I think what you have here is a similitude where Christ is the root of the vine, we are the branches. And many who pass as branches that receive nourishment from the root or nourishment from Jesus Christ don't bear fruit. They only are tied to Christ by an outward profession. It's not an inward reality. So I would say that they are professors. They profess that they believe in Jesus Christ, but they're not possessors. They do not have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And remember, this is a possibility because you can know about Jesus Christ, you can even agree that he's Savior and Lord without trusting or depending on Jesus Christ. Living branches in this similitude are grafted into the vine. They can be pruned, and as a result of that pruning, they bear fruit. But dead branches are only tied to the vine and can only be cut off and thrown into the fire because they don't really have a root. They're not grounded. They're not ultimately tied to Jesus Christ. And that's where in the similitude, even if they are branches that are natural branches, they're cut off because they don't have a relationship. And the ones that are grafted in do have a relationship. So in the similitude, you have one thing representing something else. Christ, again, is the root of the vine. We are the branches, but the branches are communicated in different ways depending on how they relate to the nourishing sap, which in the similitude is Jesus Christ.
Okay. Yeah, that's what I was thinking, too. And, you know, I know that here on this earth we still have the flesh, and you know, and I do, you know, we all sin, but my heart is totally toward Jesus Christ. And I just wanted your take on that. And
yeah, and
I
here's
appreciate you answering my question.
Let me follow up on that just a few moments with you, Mike, as well, in saying that there's an important issue here, and that is that when you are born again, there's not a possibility of being born again and again and again. You're born again. And here's what happens. You now have everlasting life, which is to say you are his and he is yours. And then the one who justifies you does a work within you. And theologically, it's called sanctification. He daily conforms you to his image. And you have a seal guaranteeing your salvation, which I think is beautiful. You find that in Ephesians, where you have the surety, says Paul, that you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Or I think about John 5:24, he who believes has eternal life. It's not might have or could have, but has. And then to the point that I started out with, think 1 Corinthians 1:8, where you have the promise that Christ will keep you strong to the end. And that's my point in saying he not only justifies you, but he transforms you. He's the one that changes you. He's the overcomer, and therefore you will overcome by being in Jesus Christ. You come to faith in Christ and you trust in him alone for salvation. You also trust in him for sanctification, and you recognize that one day he will glorify you as well.
Amen. Okay, Hank. Well, I think that clears it up for me, and I appreciate you answering my call.
Hey, you got it. And this is one of those questions that people struggle with, but I think we do well to remember that everlasting life means just that, life everlasting. Life does not begin when we die, but when we embrace the Savior who died in our place. And therefore, just as our physical birth can never be undone, so too our spiritual birth can never be undone. In Philippians, Paul praises God for the confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry that good work on to its completion. Jesus Christ is the one to whom we owe everything, our justification, our sanctification, and even one day our glorification. I've written about this in a number of different places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available to people. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can certainly pick up your telephone and talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI as well. We'll be right back with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Have you ever been asked the question, if God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? As Christians, how should we respond to this question? In his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, Dr. William Dembski writes to make peace with three claims. God, by wisdom, created the world out of nothing. God exercises particular providence in the world. And all evil in the world ultimately traces back to human sin. In the process, Dembski brings the reader to a fresh understanding of what the end result of Christianity really means. The radical realignment of our thinking so that we see God's goodness in creation, despite the distorting effects of sin in our hearts and evil in the world. Order The End of Christianity from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Because the summer can be such a dry time financially at the Christian Research Institute, your generosity this month will be especially meaningful. In return for your support, we'd like to help equip you with The End of Christianity by William Dembski. Until recently, every Christian accepted that natural evil was a result of the fall and our own sin. Then evolution undermined the confidence of multiplied millions. Science seemed to show that animals suffered and died long before the fall. But Dr. Dembski argues persuasively that for a God who exists outside of time, all evil, including natural evil, is the result of human sin, whether the earth is old or young. To donate, call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we will immediately return to our phone callers. Next up is James, listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank. I listen to you quite a bit, and I certainly think that you're doing a great service to Christ's kingdom.
Thank you.
I wanted to ask you about a caller recently who had discussed the idea that Adam was created with apparent age and then suggested that the possibility that perhaps God created that way and the theory that God might have created that way in respect to other things that appeared older. And you answered him by saying that if that were true, that wouldn't be falsifiable. And I sort of wanted you to explain that to me. I don't really see how that works exactly.
Okay, yeah. Well, let me see if I can cash that out for you a little bit. First of all, the Bible doesn't really answer the age question. I think we have to underscore that in any kind of a conversation in this direction. Now, some say that Adam was created with the appearance of age, but in reality, we just don't know. Was Adam created with calluses on his feet? Did he have a belly button? Was he fashioned replete with childhood memories? One would think not, but the Bible simply doesn't tell us. And the notion that God created his handiwork with the appearance of age is, as I said in that previous broadcast, is logically unfalsifiable. For example, how can you falsify the notion that you were created 5 seconds ago and that your recollection of the show that you just talked about was not just an implanted memory? That's what I mean by saying it's...
What I don't understand is what you mean by how can I falsify that? I can prove that by witnesses, which is the way we prove many things. I mean, I can prove it because I've actually been here through the time, and yes, those might be false, but the hundreds of other people who've also observed my 44 years instead of 5 seconds also prove it.
Yeah, but that can all be part of an implanted memory, is my point. And I think that if you go beyond that, let's look at an astronomical event. A classic example would be supernova 1987A. There you have, and I think this is instructive, particularly in light of the past comment you just made, you have an identifiable before and after. Prior to 1987, the supernova was an ordinary star in a distant galaxy. It was 168,000 light years away. But then on February 23rd, 1987, the star explodes and becomes a supernova. In other words, what I'm saying is 168,000 years ago, the star exploded, and in 1987, the light of that event finally reaches Earth. Unless, of course, God created the universe 6,000 years ago, then what would you have? Well, then the supernova would be like a documentary film of an event that never really took place in the first place.
Well, that one, you used that one with the caller the other day, too, and I
Well, I don't think I've ever used that before. I don't remember using it, but maybe I did. Maybe that was an implanted memory.
It went over my head a little then, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure what that one kind of distracts me from the idea, though, that when you talked about whether Adam was definitely old or not. Well, Adam was created old enough to observe the animals, to name them, to do
No, I was simply
clearly
saying...
Clearly, he was adult stage.
Yeah, but that's not what I'm saying.
Okay.
What I'm saying is something else. First of all, how do you know that he was an adult? You don't know that from the biblical text. I would grant that I would come to the same conclusion that you just did. But the appearance of age is a different question, and that's what I addressed. There are people that say Adam was created with the appearance of age, but I'm saying the Bible doesn't say that. We don't know. Do you think that he was created with calluses on his feet? The Bible doesn't tell us.
I can't know whether he had calluses on his feet, but he was at least old enough to pick the animals and do certain things. He certainly didn't come onto earth as an infant, and that is by the text.
Well, first of all, you don't know. The Bible doesn't fill in all of the details. It simply doesn't give us all of the chronology, all of the detail. We don't have it. The Bible deals in generalities in Genesis, which do not fill in specific details. Because, for example, do you know all of the progeny of Adam and Eve? You don't. In Genesis chapter 4, we're told about Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 5, we're told about Seth. But the implication of the scripture is that there are many other kids that Adam and Eve had as well. And therefore, Cain asked to have some kind of protection when he went to the land of Nod. So the Bible doesn't fill in all the details for us, but the one thing we do know is that the appearance of age has some attendant liabilities, both textually and scientifically. And I think that we have to take those things critically. We have to take them seriously, and that's why I mentioned the supernova event. When we see things in the world, we don't think that they're mere deception. We don't think that it's like a documentary film of something that never really took place in the first place. Rather, we think that we can see God's imprimatur on the universe that he has made, and there's a way in which we can figure things out. And if that were not the case, science would never have developed as it has. Science developed because of a Christian worldview. It didn't develop because of a secular worldview. Augustine believed that God left markings, that God is consistent. Aristotle thought God was capricious, or the gods were capricious, had a completely different view, believed in an eternal universe. Augustine didn't think that way. He thought that God works in an organized, systematized fashion so that you can actually know things about the universe. You can figure things out. But if things are an illusion or things aren't as they appear, they're otherwise, it's very difficult to figure those things out. Now look, I'm a fellow sojourner with you in the quest for knowledge. I want to be absolutely certain that I don't commit scriptural heresy, which is to say, I want to be absolutely certain that I take the text seriously, that I don't read things into the text that the text isn't designed to say. But I want to be sure that I do the same thing with God's book of nature as well, that I don't create scientific heresy either. If I were to tell you today that I believe in geocentrism, you probably wouldn't take me seriously. And yet, that was a dominant view of Christians for a long period of time. The fact of the matter is, as we explore the universe that God created, we have knowledge that does not allow us to misread the biblical text and think somehow or other that the earth is fixed at the center of the universe, that the sun revolves around it. We know better because God has given us the ability to discover things about the universe. And again, that necessitates that we do not commit scriptural heresy or scientific heresy. I'm going to leave it at that, but just to tell you humbly that I am a fellow sojourner with you, I want to be absolutely true to the Word of God. That is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. In other words, I take the Bible seriously. I take biblical interpretation seriously. I can't stand it, quite frankly, when people don't read the Bible correctly. You have people that look at the first 3 days of Genesis, and though the Bible very clearly tells us that they are solar days with light and darkness, with evening and morning, they want to somehow or other take that in a non-literal sense. I think it's very clear that that is communicating a solar day. And so they're saying, no, they're not solar days. The sun wasn't created the fourth day. Well, they're not reading the text in the sense in which it's intended. You have other people say, no, they're the day ages, and they want to make these long geological ages, and then you have to scratch your chin and say, how do plants survive a geological age without direct sunlight? Again, I think it's important in this quest to make sure that you read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. That entails the art and science of biblical interpretation, but that you also do not commit scientific heresy. If I'm going to tell you today that I believe in geocentrism, and by the way, there are still people that do that, it's hard for someone to take you seriously or to be convinced when you communicate the gospel to them. I want to go back to phone lines, talk to David. He's listening on KARI in Victoria, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, David.
Oh, hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I just want to say God bless you, brother. And I know when you're getting all these questions, it's probably not the easiest at the end of the day. I wasn't expecting to follow that previous call. I was just inquiring a little bit about your thoughts on Hugh Ross.
Well, I like Hugh Ross as a person. I think that he is a committed Christian. I think that he has done a lot of good for the body of Christ. I simply disagree with him in his interpretation of the biblical text, and I find that to be the case quite often. Now, this is not an essential Christian doctrine, but it does contribute to the difference between how you read the Bible or how you'd interpret the biblical text. For example, he will go to a passage like Job chapter 9, which says he shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the waters. He alone stretches out the heavens. And I forget how the text goes on, but the basic idea is when he gets to he stretches out the heavens, he'll say, there you have it, Big Bang cosmology. Here you have a description of the Big Bang. But if you read the text in the sense in which it's intended, you can't come up with that kind of an interpretation. This is not a text intended to teach Big Bang cosmology, nor is it a text intended to tell us that the earth is fixed on pillars and that those pillars can shake or tremble. So again, this has a lot to do with...
I didn't know that he taught those things. I guess the one item that I kind of thought was neat that he said was when he talked about, you know, when God created a tree, you know, if you were to walk up and cut that tree down, I'm sure you've heard this before. I just thought it made sense that if you were to cut that tree down, you know, it wouldn't be blank. And then just in reference to what you're saying earlier about the nova there, I mean, I hear you. You know, we're really only going to understand these things when we go to be with the Lord in full. But I just wondered, when it comes to things like the Trinity or things like eternity, usually we as believers, we try to be careful not to dance too much with the scientists because we just say to them, well, these are things that are far beyond our understanding. And I think it gets a little bit dangerous when we start to kind of leave that idea when it comes to other areas of the Bible.
But let's not take science and give that over as the realm of secularists. We as Christians, I mean, the greatest scientists in the embryonic stages of the discipline of science were Christians. They were men of science as well as men of God. So this is not a domain that we have to give up as Christians. We can be involved. Not only can we should be involved in scientific endeavors, just as we should be involved in learning to mine the Bible for all its wealth. We're coming to a station break, unfortunately. We'll be right back in a few moments.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable?
Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-274. That's 888-7000-274. Don't wait. Start your subscription today.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. Now available in softcover, you can order by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going online to equip.org. Have you ever been asked the question, if God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? As Christians, how should we respond to this question? In his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, Dr. William Dembski writes to make peace with three claims. God, by wisdom, created the world out of nothing. God exercises particular providence in the world. And all evil in the world ultimately traces back to human sin. In the process, Dembski brings the reader to a fresh understanding of what the end result of Christianity really means. The radical realignment of our thinking so that we see God's goodness in creation, despite the distorting effects of sin in our hearts and evil in the world. Order The End of Christianity from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. And now, once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and it bears mentioning that I just finished a book called The Creation Answer Book, which will be out soon. And so I'll be looking forward to that. I've answered many questions that people struggle with. And I think that if people look at my answers to the questions in that particular book, they'll get some clarity on areas that they're wondering, what exactly is he saying? I'm not suggesting that I'm not communicating clearly, but what I am suggesting is there are a lot of presuppositions that people have. And because they hear things in light of those presuppositions, they oftentimes get the wrong impression of what I'm communicating. So again, I think that book will be helpful in that regard. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris, listening on Sirius XM 131, Houston, Texas. Hi, Chris.
Hello.
Hi.
I had a question about James 2:14, I believe it is.
Uh-huh.
The question I had where it says, faith is dead without works.
Yeah.
And the question I had was, is work supposed to follow once you believe, have faith in God? Is work supposed to follow, or if works don't follow, does that mean you're not saved?
Yeah, exactly. That's what James is saying. He teaches that we're saved not by works, but by the kind of faith that produces good works. And that's why in the passage that you referenced, James says, what good is it? If a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can that kind of faith save him? And the answer to the rhetorical question is no. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So if you have true saving faith, works will demonstrate themselves in light of that faith.
Okay. When you say works, does that mean things you do for people that's good and stuff like that, or like...
Yeah, it means a whole lot of things. It means sharing the gospel. If you've received the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive, and that is the gift of everlasting life, it is unthinkable that you would not want to share that gift with someone else. It is unthinkable that you would not want to be the hands and feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and not only the propagation of the gospel, but taking care of the hurts and the needs of people as God sets those needs before you. So we want to be faithful to do those things that God has called us to do so that we can be genuine light in the world, that we can show that we are genuinely followers of Jesus Christ, because we don't just pay lip service to him. Our deeds demonstrate that the fruit is genuine, it's real, it's authentic.
Okay, all right. So, Michael, I'm sorry, I got one more question, if that's okay.
Yeah, quickly.
All right. I've been a Christian for a while, but I've been I don't know how you call it, backsliding or whatever. I haven't read the Bible and stuff like that. Could that mean that, that the good works I'm supposed to do could, not be produced to me unless I get back with God and start, having my relationship again?
Well, here's the point. The point is, with birth must come growth. So if you are genuinely born again, you're going to grow. The same thing happens when you are born physically. You grow. You develop. And this is what needs to happen spiritually. But there are means of growth. Those means are prayer, Bible reading, being a vital reproducing member of a healthy, well-balanced church, and living with eternity in mind. Those are means of growth by which you become ever more usable in service, and your relationship with Christ is ever more enhanced, enriched, and deepened.
Okay. All right, thank you, sir.
You got
Appreciate it.
Yeah, and of course, James says a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Paul says man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Their words are in complete harmony. James is countering the false assertion that a said faith is a substitute for a saving faith, while Paul is countering the equally fallacious notion that salvation can be earned by observing the law. As the Reformers used to say, justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. I just recently finished reading a book called Eye to Eye. And it talks about how within 48 hours of the United States or anybody going against Israel, as far as, the dividing of Israel, that there's been a natural disaster. And I'm just wondering, what's your take on the fact that, God's punishing people for going against Israel?
Well, it's nonsense. The reality is that we are to be for justice. If the United States of America does something that's an abomination, we don't support that abomination. We support truth. We support righteousness. We support justice as members of the kingdom. So we're not Zionists. We may be very glad that Israel exists. We may be very glad that it's a geopolitical power, but that does not mean that we lockstep support everything that Israel does. We support Israel when it acts in righteousness. We do not support Israel when it acts in unrighteousness. So I think the problem here is that people oftentimes do not recognize that we are members of a different kingdom. And like Abraham, who was anything but a Zionist, or like Isaac and Jacob, we must view living in the promised land in the same way that a stranger would view living in a foreign country. Why? Because, as the writer of Hebrews makes plain, Abraham was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham looked beyond binding borders and boundaries to a day in which the meek would inherit the earth. Well, I think there's another principle here that we ought to really capitalize on or recognize clearly from a biblical perspective. And that is that when the Lord came, he is the substance that replaces the shadow. When the teacher came, the temple no longer had significance. When Jesus came, Jerusalem did not have significance because Jesus is the substance. Now, I'm not saying it's not important in any sense, in a historical sense. I'm just saying that we must never go back to types and shadows when the fulfillment to those types and shadows has come. And this is something that is laid out for us very clearly in the Word of God. So we know that Jesus was not a Zionist, and he certainly didn't tell his disciples to be Zionists. He told them to leave Jerusalem and never think about returning, go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. And ultimately, the seed of Abraham is the seed of Abraham, not by some ethnic relationship, but through Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Again, it's not your genealogy that counts. It's your relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel, through Jesus Christ that ultimately counts.
Okay.
I've written about this in a lot of detail in a book called The Apocalypse Code, because there are a lot of people today who are making those very statements. And if you look at the corpus of their comments as well as what they've written, you'll find that they simply don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and they are on dangerous ground because they are trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, not counting righteously the fact that the substance has fulfilled the shadow. If we were to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice, or even think about that, that is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. We have a new covenant. This do in remembrance of me. We're not to slaughter animals. We're not to think about building another temple. What we're told to do is take communion in remembrance of Jesus Christ, who has come, who has walked on this earth, who has sacrificed, and therefore we don't need to go back to endless sacrifices. One needs only read Hebrews for that to become crystal clear. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joshua, listening on WTRU in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Joshua.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
My question is that I heard your show last time, and you were saying, like, basically, like, God is not willing to heal everybody. So I just wanted to know if what I'm telling you is true. Do you believe that God is not willing to heal everybody?
Well, what I believe is that in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, he's overcome the world. So in this world, we're all going to die of our last disease. The death rate is one per person. Every one of us is going to make it. So we're all going to get sick. Eventually, we're all going to die. And what we look forward to in Christianity is not perfect health. What we look forward to is a time in which we will be resurrected, and we will live in a resurrected universe that no longer groans in travail. In the meantime, we suffer the maladies of life. Can God miraculously heal someone? Of course he can. He's God. Does healing always take place? No. Like I said, we die of our last disease every single time, 100% of the time. And the only exception to that is going to be when Jesus Christ returns. If you're living, then you're going to, in effect, go through death because you're going to go through a metamorphosis because the mortal will become immortal. You'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye.
No, Hank, like, if someone is sick, say they have cancer, right?
Yeah.
And they go to God and they're like, God, take this cancer away from me or something. Are you saying God won't heal that person?
I'm saying that you would always pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done.
So you're saying God wants people to be sick, his children to be sick?
What I'm saying is we live in a cursed creation, and Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life. It gives us something far greater to overcome them through the resurrection. For God's sovereign purposes, some people are not healed. Johnny Erickson Tada, who is a hero of the faith to me, is yet a quadriplegic. Could God heal her? Yes. Has he healed her? No. But her wheelchair has become her crown because out of a life spent in that wheelchair, she has blessed millions out of the overflow of time spent with the Lord. So the plain evidence is God does not heal everyone of cancer. People die. That's, you have to understand what I just said. The death rate is one per person. You're going to make it. I'm going to make it. That means we're going to die of our last disease. The biblical paradigm is that we look forward to resurrection. In the meantime, we will groan in travail just like the universe groans in travail. Do you think that God could get rid of all the weeds and thistles immediately? Sure. Could he get rid of all the evil immediately? Of course he could. But if he did, that would be the termination of time. God is yet gracious, allowing the wheat and the tares to grow up in a troubled world because one day he'll separate them. That is in the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. If you want more information, I've laid this out in as much detail, answering all the biblical questions in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And remember, our contact information, write it down. It's P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the World Wide Web, it's equip.org. And via the phone, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Good talking to you. Good answering your questions. Good interacting with you. Look forward to seeing you next time on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-274, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.